Out Bible study, and I hope you got a copy of that line. Everybody get a lesson too. Okay. All right. One of the things that I realize, not just within those of you who are college students, but really within adults, within local churches, is I do believe Bible study skills are not common. Now, it may well be with you guys because of your background in order to get to Auburn University. You're going to have ability to reason and study and discern. And that's what excites me about teaching this class. You already know a lot about studying. I want to talk with you about Bible study, though. That has a different kind of study. And I want to talk about the goal of Bible study. You know, we go through a process of becoming an infant to an adult. Now, physically, that happens over the course of time. Spiritually, it may not happen. Spiritually, it's very likely tonight. We have those within us, and maybe a majority. And it would not be an offense to say this, that we may have a large number of spiritual infants. There's nothing wrong being a spiritual infant. We want to talk with you about how you grow out of that. And one of the key tests of growing spiritually is how you can handle the Scripture. Do you really have confidence of opening the Bible on your own? Researching a subject? Talking with somebody about a difference? I will tell you, that is not a common skill in the churches. And they ought to be, but it's not. Let's talk about what happens when we lack that ability. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and beginning in verse 12 talked about a church, a group of brethren, these were Hebrew Christians, that over time they failed to develop the ability to reason, to discern. They failed to develop the ability to take the Word of God and use it for their own personal growth and development. Notice how it's put here. For though by this time, here's an element of time suggested, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me check real quick here. Everybody got a lesson two outline? If you're lacking one, would you raise your hand? Okay. Could you get that out for me? Just stand up. Raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Notice what happens in this verse. If you don't develop, what happens? If you don't develop spiritually in your ability to study the Bible and reason, what happens?
You don't have the ability to discern from right and wrong.
Yeah, you don't have the ability to discern. In matter of fact, there's some kind of teaching you can't take. It's like, you know, how many of you would feed an infant steak? You know, you may love steak, but an infant can't eat steak. Got to have milk. In many congregations, I'm afraid, sometimes are very weak. They don't understand how to discern. They're at a weak state. For instance, let's talk about this. Let's say you have a child, a young person, good young person within the church, and they have a Bible question. Or somebody asks them a Bible question, but they don't know how to search the Scriptures. What does the child do? Or any person that doesn't know how to search the Scripture and a Bible question is given.
Ask somebody.
Yeah, you got to find somebody to ask. What if you asked the wrong person? Well, the person you asked told you the wrong answer. Would you know? What does an adult, a spiritual adult, do when a Bible question is asked? They are able to take the Scripture because they have a foundation. A principled, reasoned foundation, and they can discern, compare the past things they've studied, be able to discern between right and wrong. It may not happen overnight, but there is an ability to handle Scripture. Now I want to tell you about this group, every one of you. Your generation, your future, you're going to face some very significant decisions. As you've heard in my past classes, those who were here last year, we talked about local churches and how they're changing and how local churches' attitude toward the Bible is changing. We talked about apostasy. And if you think when you go out and move around this country and you're just going to find the name Church of Christ at the sign and you're going to go in that place and everything is going to be fine, you're mistaken. Now, what you have to do is you need to be the kind of person that understands what the Bible teaches, can discern. But it's going to take effort. And if you do not have the ability to discern for yourself, and you got to ask somebody else, and I realize at one point that's all you can do. If you don't have the ability, you got to ask somebody else and hope they're good people. You need to develop the ability to make the right decisions. I want to give you some foundations in this study about how to do that. You know, if you don't develop this, notice some of the dangers here. Notice, why did God give us the Bible? God chose to give us the Bible in written form. Who was the author of the New Testament? What do you call these guys that wrote the New Testament? What was Paul?
Apostle.
Okay. What was, let's say, we have other writers that weren't apostles. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. They could be prophets. They certainly would be that. Notice in this verse, speaking of Jesus, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, here is the goal. I pray that every one of you, and I'd like it to be done before this year is out, that you can develop yourself to this extent if you're not there. That if somebody raises a Bible subject, if somebody raises a Bible question to you that you've never studied, I hope you'll develop the ability to be able to research that and dig into that and come to conclusions on your own. Now notice what happens, what we should be doing. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice what we're trying to avoid. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, if you're only dependent upon picking the right person to ask the question to, there are some people that will trick you. There are some people that will sound so good if they really aren't the right kind of people they ought to be. And you can't tell. The goal is, for every Christian, is to get to the point where we can see the truth. Okay, there's our goal and our study. And it won't be easy. What happens if you blindly follow another person? Well, what if we follow the Pharisees in the first century? What did Jesus say about the Pharisees in Matthew 15? If you're following the Pharisees, what are they spiritually? Can they discern good and evil? Were the Pharisees able to discern good and evil? What did Jesus say they were?
Blind.
Okay, you don't know, but you're following them because they look great. And they're blind. And what's going to happen? Where do you end up? You end up in the ditch. Okay, so you don't want to go there. And there's another problem too. If you do not develop a strong understanding of truth, commitment to the truth, discern the truth, relationships will drive you. And that is characteristic of the weak Christian. Who they love, who they care about. They may love and care about people who love the truth and they follow with them, but relationships will vary because they're dependent upon men. The context of 1 Corinthians 15:33 is about adults giving up their belief in the resurrection. And oftentimes you see this verse directed toward young people, but you know it's good for everyone. Where it says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And so, how many of you on your own have ever studied the Bible with another person and resolved a question, came to an agreement? How many of you have ever done that? Okay. Not many. It's not a common thing. I know some of you have tried to study with others, but the thing that I know, and I realize this in the church, if somebody disagrees with me, they rarely will study with me. You know why? Because they don't know really how to study. Now, maybe that I'm a preacher and I'm intimidating. I realize that could happen too, and I don't want to be that kind of guy. But, you know, sometimes they're afraid he knows too much. But you need to be the point where you can study. And I realize someone may have studied more than you, and that can be intimidating. But the Bible tells each of us to get to the point where it says we can always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That involves the principles of reasoning, study, discerning, and so that's our goal. Now, we're going to do personal test tonight. I thought about actually giving you a written thing and hand it in, but I decided no. I'm really wanting to make you think in these next series of questions. There's personal questions. And so let's go through them if we could. Number one, how often do you study the Bible apart from assigned tasks? In other words, do you often read and study the Bible on your own? Now, I'm not going to ask for any questions or nor hands or display, but I'm just asking you. Have you got to the point where you just open your Bible and start reading? Do you have a regular reading program? And I'm not trying to put guilt upon you here. What I'm trying to get you to see is that really Bible study and Bible reading is an acquired taste. For me, that was not an easy thing. I remember when I first started studying the Bible on my own, it was hard, but I wanted to know God. And I found ways to... I took a paraphrase along with the King James Version and would read one to the other just to try to... Somehow, I wanted to know for myself. I hope you'll get to that point. But sometimes the only time we study the Bible is because that teacher gave us homework and we got to fill out our book and I don't want to be in the class and not know the answer. Okay? Question number two, and I've already talked about this already. Do you have a planned and regular Bible reading program? One of the first steps to understand the Bible and learn how to study the Bible, you need to understand the theme of the Bible. You need to understand the overall book. You need to be a Bible reader. Now, you may not understand everything you read, and we'll talk about that. But you need to be a reader. Question number three. Have you ever read the entire Bible? So far in your life, have you read the entire Bible? Now, if you haven't, again, this is not guilt hour here. Like, oh, no, I'm a bad Christian. No, no. That's okay. Many of you may have never done that. Because you haven't gone through a regular reading program, that doesn't make you any less a Christian. That doesn't make you not be right with God. I'm just trying to get you to see that there's some things to pursue here. Question number four. What do you do when you run across a verse or a Bible word that you do not understand? Now, here's where I want to help you. And when you start doing this, I remember when I first learned how to look up a Bible word, run references. It became very interesting to me. Now, maybe I treat it like solving a puzzle, but it's pretty neat. Did you know when you begin to define Bible words that you think you know the definition of a Bible word, but then when you look at the Greek or the Hebrew meaning, there's a whole depth to it that you never dreamed? And then you start running references where that word is used in other places. A lot of my sermons that I have preached came from just nothing but a word study. I sometimes decided I was going to preach on a subject and I do a concordance search and I have a whole list of verses. I take those verses and organize them and next thing you know I had an outline. So, it's an interesting thing when you do that. To me, it was an adventure. I remember when I first started defining Bible words, I'd get a group of people together and we'd get our concordances out. We'd sit there and study. Let's see where this takes us. And not afraid to learn something new. You see, to me, this is exciting when you learn how to use these tools that we're going to talk about. Number five, do you believe that you are able to take a Bible subject and research what the Bible teaches on that subject? Let me just ask for a show of hands on this one. How many of you have ever just taken a Bible subject and researched it and come up with some conclusions here? Okay, good. Okay. Number six. Do you feel able to study with another about a difference in interpretation of Scriptures? Now, when we talk about this, there's more than just Bible study here. Sometimes it's how you deal with people, you know. And that's another area we're not talking about. But you know, I want you to get to the point where you feel comfortable. Now, I want you to answer this, a little discussion here. What is your greatest hindrance to effective Bible study, class? Give me some things personally that would be your greatest hindrance to effective Bible study. Yes?
Well, the first thing instantly comes up in my mind is, it goes back to the question you asked earlier. You know, have you ever studied with somebody and come to a conclusion? I've studied with plenty of people, but I've never, ever, with somebody who I've disagreed with, I've never, ever come to a conclusion before. It's always been, I'm in one stance, the other person's in another stance, and perhaps that's my ability to communicate what I believe, or perhaps it's just their own stubbornness, or perhaps it's my stubbornness, but... Yeah. That is extremely discouraging, you know, when those build up, you know what I mean?
By the time we finish this class, you will be able to convince the other person that you're right. or vice versa. Okay. Anyway, but that's true. It's a hard thing. You know, a lot of times it's battle. I'm actually talking with some close brethren right now on a serious matter. Doctrinal differences come up, and they were about to, matter of fact, the study's occurring tomorrow in a congregation in another place, and I was telling brethren, look, don't feel like you got to answer something the first time it comes up. Listen to somebody's position. You know, this is not shoot out at the OK Corral. Only one person's coming out of this Bible study standing. No, that's not what you want to do. You know, and so, you know, there's a process here of confidence in God's Word and not afraid that wherever the path may lead, be willing. Yes?
I think for me the greatest hindrance is just being focused on taking the time to do it. And so I guess time management, but also just really just... The desire to do it, just keep focused on it.
That's a problem for me. Let me tell you how I've worked out my Bible study over the years. I used to think, I got to be a man. And I got to sit down and I got to do 30 minutes. No, that's a sissy time. I got to do an hour. Man, I got to do 2 hours. You know, I'm really going to be spiritual. Now, what's the problem with that? Now, in my life, you know, setting aside a set amount of time every day, that's almost futility. Now, maybe it's my personality, maybe it's my lack of organization. I have a degree of that. But you know where I found where I learned so much is that I used tapes a lot. I used 5-minute studies when I had some time. I'd take a pocket Bible with me. I'd take some tracts with me. And I found for me, my personality, I love the short, quick studies. Get that thing in my mind and I'm going through the day, I think about it. And so it may vary for you. You may be the one, I'm going to sit down 2 hours every day and study. And that may work for you and do that. But I'm telling you, you're not unspiritual if you end up having 5-minute segments throughout your day where you have a chance to study. Okay? So don't kind of, sometimes you paint yourself in a corner. Your expectations are so high that you're bound to fail. And when you fail, you quit and you feel guilty and you don't want to think about it. So you don't think about Bible study anymore. You can end up in a self-defeating cycle if you're not careful here. What are some areas you would like this class to address? It could be small, it could be big. And how to study the Bible. What are some things you would hope this class may help you with, or some things you would like to have addressed in this class? Yes.
Use of Bible tools like concordances and Strong's, or you know, all that other stuff, and just any other resources that help.
Yes. I've got a lot of them to talk about, and we're going to talk about them throughout the classes. What I'm going to do in these classes, little lecture, little application. Are y'all familiar with concordances? Name some of the concordances that you're familiar with.
Strong's.
Young's. Heard of Crudence's Concordance?
Vine's
Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. Now you realize on concordances, you got to pick them according to your spiritual ability. Strong's for the strong, Young's for the young, and Crudence is for the crude. Just a little joke there. You can remember the coordinates that way. Okay. All right. Now, let's talk about Bible study tools a little bit. Okay, I'm going to ask you this question. Think about this. How many Bible translations do you own? Raise your hand if you own more than one. That's excellent, excellent, excellent. Good, 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 good. Translations are just so basic to start as you're looking at a verse and you have a question about it. And one of the first things you might do is look at another translation. By the way, there's a, I think, BibleGateway.net or .com. You can have access to your computer, every one of these tools, in all these translations. Okay, number two. What is your primary translation that you use? I recommend that you have a primary translation. You don't have to. You can just have a stack of Bibles and take one when you go out the door and then you kind of mix it up and take another one. It's okay. I do recommend a primary translation. Let me just ask somebody. Somebody want to just raise their hand and tell me the primary translation they use? Anybody? Yes.
I like the New American Standard.
The New American Standard. Now,
why? Because it is more in... Basically, all the scriptures are how we would talk here in America, and it's just a little bit more easy to understand instead of having a lot of like these and nows and kind of like the old time way to speak, like in England and things like that.
Dost thou sayest that we do not speak like that? No. Anyway, I understand. I'll never, like I said earlier, I'll never forget trying to read the King James Version on my own. And English was my weak subject in school. And I had to take Good News for Modern Man, which was not even a translation. It was a paraphrase. But I learned how to read. But it's good to have a primary translation. Now, we're going to talk, if we have time in the course of these studies, talk about which translation you pick. If you have a primary translation, you need to know its strengths and weaknesses. And it would be good to learn the strengths and weaknesses of all the translations. There are better translations, in my opinion, than others. We'll talk about that. Do you own a Bible dictionary? Do you own a book like Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words? Let me just ask you about Vine's. How many of you have a physical Vine's dictionary? Wow. That's wonderful. That's great. That's a fun dictionary to me. When you learn how to look up a word, you'll learn things about an English word that's translated from the Greek, just a depth that you did not know was there. And it'll lead you to a lot of other studies. So, you know, kind of have some fun with your Vines sometimes. Go out and just look at some verses and start looking up things. You know, I enjoyed that. Do you know how to look up the Greek or Hebrew meaning of a Bible word? Give me a show of hands. How many of you know how to look up a Hebrew or Greek meaning of a Bible word? Okay, just a few. I've got some programs that do that with a click of a mouse. And we might have some, show you that how to do that. It's pretty neat. Now, by the way, you can do a lot of damage in Greek and Hebrew because we're ignorant in a lot of things about that. I've taken some Greek. You know why I took Greek? To learn what I don't know. And also help deal with people who try to hide behind the Greek. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew in order to know the Bible. And I, a lot of times people will hide behind that stuff when they really don't know what they're talking about. How about this one? Do you own a Bible software program for your computer? How many have a Bible software program for their computer? Okay. There are some neat free ones that I can put you on to. And we talk about that. Good to have it. I now strictly do most of my research through the computer now. It's just so much faster for me. And we can talk about how to use that. Do you use Bible websites? They have translations, dictionaries, lexicons, and other tools. Bible Gateway is one. There are others. And seven, do you own any Bible commentaries? How many of you own a commentary? Okay, that is not as critical. Commentaries are okay, but it's not the critical thing. All right, now, the time we got left, let's talk about rules. How do you study the Bible? Matter of fact, you guys, you know, probably could tell me more about this in terms of study because y'all have to do a lot more of it than I do in terms of school. But one of the things that is important as you're studying the Bible, it is God's Word. It is consistent. It is truthful. It's not man's Word. And that really helps us to have confidence as we look at things such as context. Did you hear about the man that decided to read the Bible by just opening up his Bible and putting his finger down? You probably heard this one. He opened the Bible, he put his finger down, and he read the verse, Judas went out and hanged himself. He didn't like that. Closed his Bible, opened it again, put his finger down, and it says, go thou and do likewise. And, you know, if you don't have any context, you can prove anything and go anywhere. And that's a real problem. It is a real problem in teaching, is that a verse taken out of context, will actually do damage. One of the first things that you really need to learn, and I would not mind you, if you want to get familiar with the overall theme of the Bible, go to our children's class that we have at 5 o'clock and learn what the teachers are learning through the God Spiritual Heritage program we're teaching here. They teach the overall theme of the Bible. That really, really, really helps. For instance, class, I'm going to throw this out to you. What do I need to know if I'm reading a passage from the book of Genesis in contrast, let's say, to the book of Matthew? Why would I need to know anything? What is Genesis? What's that?
The beginning.
What else do we know about Genesis? It's in the beginning. What law was man under in the book of Genesis? Law of Moses, right? Law of Moses. Well, Moses wasn't born yet. What law were they under in the book of Genesis? You know, sometimes we call this the patriarchal age, where basically God's law was given through patriarchs. And so that's pretty significant. Now, book of Matthew. What law were they under the book of Matthew? What's that?
The Mosaic.
The Mosaic. Excellent. Even though Matthew is teaching New Testament law, the book was written in the context of the life of Christ, which occurred during the Mosaic period. You see, there are things like this. When you begin studying a book, you need to know, or else you're going to be very confused. The book of Jude is strictly a New Testament passage, written late in the New Testament, written during a time where there was apostasy and departing from the faith. And so, all of these things are very important in reading the Bible. And even though there's an Old Testament, New Testament, and we talk about a specific book, we need to know the purpose of the given book, who wrote the book, when it was written, what was the purpose of the book being written, who was the book written to. Okay, now we're taking a verse. We get down to a verse. You need to, basically the same thing in another form of, you know, who is speaking, who is being spoken to, what is the subject. Now, I'd like to jump right into some principles that we'll be talking about next week. First off, when you're studying a subject, you want to take everything that God has said on the subject. Like Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, let me talk to you about what happens when we take a verse and we don't take all the passages on the subject that verse addresses. Let's take Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's ask this question. Good question to ask. What must I do to be saved? We take Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that verse true? Absolutely true. Every verse in the Bible is true. What mistake might we make if that's the only verse we look at on the subject of salvation? What's that?
That's all we have to do.
Yeah. What would be left out if that is the only verse we looked at on salvation? Name some other things that are absolutely essential to salvation that are not specifically named in this verse.
Baptism.
What else?
Repentance.
Yeah, you don't want to leave out those two things. And you got to look at other verses. And so that's one of the dangers in Bible study. What if somebody, you know, the guy that puts his finger down the Bible and goes to Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Okay. Wow. What if the city planners don't approve it? You know, what's gopher wood? You know, and see, what's the problem here? Remember the three W's of Bible study? Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? What's the occasion? Y'all let me know if the bell rings, okay? Okay, so that's really important. Matthew 10:19, I ran across a religious group, a cult group up in Lincoln, Nebraska, that they took this verse and they tried to apply it literally to them. Matthew 10:19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So, now, wouldn't it be great if this promise was given to you? Don't worry about your test, your midterm, your final. Do not study. Do not even think about it. In the hour you enter to your exam, it will be given to you. Now, if you approached your study like that, you didn't think about it, never cracked your book open, and you went into the test and made 100, what would that be called?
Failure.
What?
Failure.
No, you make 100. I'm saying you make 100 and you never study. No, what would it be called?
A miracle.
Guess what this is talking about here? Miraculous activity. Inspiration. Who's being addressed here in Matthew 10:19? Apostles. Did apostles, could they work miracles? Could they gain knowledge supernaturally without studying? And I remember, I did this once. When I first read the Bible, I look at that and I go, wow, I don't have to study the Bible. And of course, I figured out real quick that wasn't the case. And so you could take a passage that applies to a certain person a certain time, apply to you, mess up. Okay? So that's again why context is really important. And how about this one, class? I'll let you answer this one. How does one find all of the appropriate verses on a given subject? How do you do that?
Read from cover to cover.
Read from cover to cover? I'm going to ask for a lot of techniques here. How else? Let's say we read this Matthew 10:19-20. You know, how would we?
I found the concordance very handy.
A concordance? Okay. Let me tell you, you got a primary translation? You have your primary translation with you tonight? Now, depending on your translation, I want to tell you one thing I like to have with me in my translation. I like a good, well put together study Bible. And I want you to notice, I got all kinds of notes, and I got some things in the middle column in my translation. You know what that's called? When got all this put by man, it's not put by God. References. Do you have a lot of references in your primary study Bible? Now you need to be careful what Bible you buy. These references are done by men, but many times they're very good. And so a lot of times the first thing I look at, what does that verse mean? If I'm in the book of Matthew, you need to understand that the life of Christ is recorded in 4 books. And so sometimes I can go, where is that stated in the book of Mark? And I run a reference, I look there, maybe phrased a different way. You know? And there may be other verses that address that subject. If you don't have that, you can use a concordance. But these are some of the things you need to develop your skills in. It's going to be really interesting. There are times, okay, I'm going to admit to you. Is that first or second? First? Yeah, occasionally, the sermon is boring. I know you've probably never experienced that. But there are times, I'm struggling. And you know, sometimes a preacher may mention a verse. And I'll run a few references and study, try to go into a little depth. I don't mind if you do that with me. You know, you may not always follow my train of thought, and it may not be being able to be followed. But I always want to, if I'm listening, you know, let me go a little further. Let me study a little more. Let me find ways to, you know, to go a little deeper. There are a lot of ways to find the appropriate verses on a given subject. And we'll pick this up next week here. But this is a critical truth, and we'll start here next week. Always interpret the hard-to-understand verses in light of the easy-to-understand verses. You know what I'm talking about here? I'll show you in a minute some examples. Are there hard-to-understand verses? If some of you said no, then I was really looking forward to asking you some questions. We got a lot we could talk about. You can make them easy for me. But, you know, in you know, like we'll talk about next week about baptism for the dead. The Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, talks about baptism for the dead. I don't know what that means exactly. I can give you some ideas. But you know what I can do? Are there simple verses on baptism and the purpose of baptism? Whatever those simple verses teach, that's the foundation I'm going to use to interpret the difficult to understand. And if you don't do it that way, you're going to see that's where a lot of people end up twisting Scripture. Okay, let's see how far we've gotten here. Yeah, we've covered most of the outline. We'll probably, I've given you an assignment. Look at Roman numeral 3. As you have time, I want you to try with the tools you have to do the three things I've asked here. Define these words: exhorting, contend, earnestly, and the faith. This is from the New King James Version, Jude 3. I have printed out in the outline. If you have time, do that. I'm not going to ask you to hand anything in, but I want to show you next week, you know, how you go about doing that. And if you have some trouble doing that, I'm going to try to help you and learn how to do that. So keep giving me feedback. By the way, if you have some hard verses you'd like us to use as in our lab, so to speak, here, that we'll put up on the screen and try to analyze it and show you how you work through it, give those verses to me. So be thinking about it, and appreciate your participation tonight. We'll go ahead and second bell has it rung, but I'll go ahead and dismiss you now. Thank you.